Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
This morning's reading comes from John chapter 7, verses 37 to 44. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
Thanks, Ange. Thanks, Alfie.
Well, we're beginning a series on the new vision that we launched at the end of last year. And our vision as a church is to be a welcoming and growing multi-generational church with refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. And to have refreshing faith in Jesus Christ means we will be life-giving to the believer, surprising to the world, and strengthening to the weary and doubting. Now, I believe that the whole Bible could be used to talk through these three missional objectives. But over the next 6 weeks, we're going to spend 2 weeks on each, just looking at some parts that might give us a little more content of what it means for to be life-giving to the believer, surprising to the world, and strengthening to the weary and doubting as we have refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Some years ago, a man called Nicky Gumbel developed a course called Alpha. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Sometimes it's advertised with Bear Grylls saying that he's found the meaning of life. And the first session in Alpha was addressing what Nicky Gumbel, some 20 or 30 years ago, saw as the problems for Christianity in the world. And his concern was that people thought that Christianity was boring, irrelevant, and untrue, a combination of or a selection of. Now, I think as the decades have gone past, we need to add to the concerns that people have about Christianity. No longer is it simply boring or irrelevant to some or untrue, but it's actually seen as damaging, burdensome, shaming, hypocritical. The church has a lot of work to do because all of those things are deserved at times. But we want to be a place where those things are not true, where Christianity is seen as life-giving, where it is not burdensome but strengthening, and where instead of being hypocritical or those that just leave others with a burden of guilt or psychological damage, in fact, we are surprising in the way that we love and bless and transform the world. We want Jesus to be seen, as he himself says, as life-giving. Now, to be honest, this is probably my most life-giving substance at the moment. Last year, I had to give up coffee because I was going to a health retreat. And they said to wean yourself off it over like 2 weeks, which I did. And I have to say, there were some times in those 2 weeks where I literally thought, what is the point of living? That is not great as a priest in the church. What is the point of living? Gradually, I've got back onto the coffee. And during the week, I sent my sister a message to say, you know, this is really bad. I'm clearly addicted again because last night, as I was going to bed, I thought, oh, sleep is so boring. This is so boring. Oh, at least when I get up in the morning, I can have a coffee. Now, I wanted her to go, yeah, yeah, me too, me too. That's the only reason you send a message, right? Anyway, this is what I got back. You'll totes hate me for saying this, but I filled a 25-litre container with spring water from the natural spring in Monbog, they live in the Dandenongs, last week, and it's obviously got some awesome mineral content because when I'm drinking it, I feel clear-headed and energetic. I woke at 6:30 on Friday feeling refreshed and ready to go. She was right. I did hate her for saying it. But I know, and you know, that yes, water. Water is the stuff of life. Water is our life-giving liquid. We can live without food for quite some time, but not water. This is why this sort of map makes us so excited in Australia. This is the rainfall that we had week ending 11th of Feb. There's some serious purple and pink going along on the east coast. All the fires are out. And some are rejoicing that for them, maybe the signs of drought on their own property are easing or ending. But I guess the ABC knows Australia because it's not the case everywhere. Water in Australia, and we have a number of people here from South Africa, and you probably even feel it even more than us. Water is so essential. And in fact, so essential that we know that all of life will grind to a halt without it. It is indeed the thing that makes us live. You go out to space, you have a look at Earth, and it's blue. We're 70% covered in water, and you and I are sort of made up the same way. Water is life. And so when Jesus spoke the words that we had read earlier this morning, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." He knew exactly what he was talking about. He didn't need to have the Bureau of Meteorology's map or Melbourne Water's how high are your water storages. He knew, because all humans know. And the Jewish people at the time in the Feast of Tabernacles, this is an autumn festival, and it was a time where they remembered a number of and enacted a number of things that they did when they were in the wilderness wandering. If you've heard of Moses and the Exodus, maybe you've seen Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments, something like that. You'll know that in ancient days, the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Feast of Tabernacles was particularly a time where people would remember that by living outside for 7 or 8 weeks. And they would build booths. And even today, our Jewish friends in Caulfield or Elsternwick, for example, might choose to build a home that has a deck or a pergola in which they can build a booth for Sukkot, for the Feast of Tabernacles, so that they can experience or even just have some meals outside what it was like to live as wilderness wanderers. But of course, when you're wandering in the desert for 40 years, there's more than just shelter that's an issue for you. Water and food. And there's a time recounted in Exodus 17 where the people of Israel complain against Moses and they say, "We may as well have been left in Egypt. It's better to have been slaves than to be as thirsty as we are now." And Moses says to God, "What am I going to do? I've got a rebellion on my hands." And God says, "Hit that rock and water will flow out of it." It's a miracle. And so in the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, they remembered not only living outside, but also the provision of water. And so every day, the high priest would get some water from the pool of Siloam, and he would do a special pour, just a little bit like we've had in baptism, to remind the people, and because it was autumn, to thank God for the rain that they needed for harvest, and to ask God for rain for future harvests. And so when Jesus stood up and said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink," there was significant context behind those words. You and I might feel some of the importance of them, but can you imagine if you're in the midst of this festival where God has provided water from a rock and you're seeing that enacted to you, and Jesus says, "Your ancestors had water from a rock, but if you come to me, you will be able to drink." In fact, rivers of living water will flow from within you. You will become like that rock if you come to me. This is serious, serious stuff. A huge claim. And in a world where Christianity is seen as old-fashioned, dry, hypocritical, or damaging, a claim that we need to hear and evaluate if it's actually true. Because if it is true, then the story needs to change. Last Thursday, it was my 27th birthday. I was hoping that joke wouldn't land because you thought that I looked 27. At the age of 14, 27 years ago, I became a Christian. And I was at a concert put on by a Christian mission band at my school. I went to MLC in Kew, can you tell because of my accent? And I saw the speaker give a call for people to come and accept God, accept Jesus. And being at MLC, there were boys in the band, and so a whole stack of girls ran up the front to meet the band. And the speaker said, no, go back. You can meet the band later. This is for those that want to make a decision to follow Jesus. Now, I had not done that, and I saw all these girls doing that, and I thought, oh, that is so ridiculous. Don't they realize what an important decision this man is asking them to make? And then I realized I hadn't made that decision, and that I really, really needed to be on God's team. There was something special and blessed, I think, about having that opportunity as a teenager, and I'll tell you why. Teenagers know that they are thirsty. They are looking for things in life that are going to make them fit in, feel fulfilled, be on the right path, get the right credentials. They're thirsty and they know it. And so, as a teenager hearing these words about Jesus, and I can't even really remember, I just know that there was a call there, I was able to say, yes, I do need this. I need something. But the problem as an adult, some 27 years later, I wonder whether I would have felt that thirst or I would have felt as free to admit my need as I did back then. Because today, if I am thirsty emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, I have many means to quench any thirst I might have. Not just providing myself water and coffee and all of those things. I've got my family. I can give Phil and Phoebe a hug. I have a home. I have a job. I have money in the bank. I can go shopping. I can text a friend. I have almost everything at my fingertips. And in fact, the whole of Western society is geared to ensure that I am never thirsty. That the tiniest little is met by, have this, have this, have this, have this, buy this, buy this, buy this, buy this. You will be fulfilled. There is no thirst that cannot be quenched through what we offer you. And yet, my spiritual thirst remains. Our spiritual thirst remains. The book of Jeremiah, which is in the Old Testament, spoke about the people of Israel and those who had turned away from God and who had this spiritual thirst in this way. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns or pools or wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Not only have we said, I'll provide for myself, thanks very much, God. Actually, the ways in which we're doing that will never really hold the water that we need. They're broken. They leak. That's why you have to keep going and going and buying and all of those things. But instead, the promise in Isaiah 58, which is also in the Old Testament, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Perhaps this was the passage that Jesus was referring to when it said, as the scripture said, he who believes in me, out of his heart or belly will flow springs of living water. We live in a sun-scorched land, and in fact, our souls can be the same. But the promise of God was that he would enable us to be like a well-watered garden when we allowed him to satisfy our needs. What did he mean by that? Oh, thanks, Bible. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Have you seen one of these before? Little camelback, they're called. You put water in this little pouch thing here, and you put it on your back when you're really tough and cool. and then, in your toughness and coolness, you go so that your hands are freed and you can do all the heavy whatever you're doing and, you know, you can just this has been used so well, it's still got its little cover on. I didn't realize that when I said I want to be on your team, God, that I was not simply finding another gang to be part of, a group, finding the cool gang. In fact, I was finding one who would bless me with his presence, his spirit, for all time, and that I would carry his very presence with me wherever I went. And in the midst of joy and hardship, I would be given life always by the one who made all life. That in fact, the one who made all life would be my constant companion, the one who would satisfy me always, even though I may be in times of drought and in a sun-scorched land. So Isaiah 44 said, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This is the promise that Jesus Christ is fulfilling in his words and, what did it say? When he would be glorified. Now in John's gospel, Jesus' glory is shown not in his teaching, not in his miracles, although both of them are beautiful and glorious. But his glory is shown most powerfully when he dies on the cross. And then when he is raised to life again, he pours out this life that is now his to give. And so that anyone who believes in him will have the presence of God, the very life of God, with them at all times. I didn't know that this is what I was putting my hand up for. That Psalm 46 would say, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That picture of Zion or Jerusalem, that God was within, is now a picture for every person who comes to Jesus. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. When I was formulating these words around our new vision, a lot of it came pretty easily. But this first point, to be life-giving to the believer, has been a challenge to me. And the main bit is to the believer, because that seems very exclusive. I'd love to say that life is for the whole world. Well, it is. If you know your thirst and you believe in Jesus. Believing is not simply saying, yes, there he is. There he was. It's actually saying, I'm going to put my trust not in these many things that can fill me up, but I'm going to read this thing and I'm going to pray and I'm going to see whether there's a reality there that I didn't know before. There's something invisible and deeper and more real than I could ever have imagined. And in fact, that is not a selfish thing to say it's life-giving to the believer, because what happens? The believer pours out life to those around them. So the text says in the Greek that it's like from your belly, and that was the kind of the seat of the emotions where you feel things. I mean, you know, that's still the case with us today. You've got butterflies in your tummy, or you're like, oh, feeling funny. This is the place. You've got a warmth. Jesus says, life will flow out of all your engagements with the world. Life will not just live with you, but you can't help but it overflow. The blessed one becomes, by God's sovereign grace, a channel of abundant blessings to others. Well, I didn't know that I was signing up for that either. But I'm awfully glad that I did. I'm so glad I could know that I was thirsty. I'm so glad that God would call me to his life-giving waters. Maybe even getting up at 6:30 on a Friday feeling refreshed and ready to go in my spirit, because God is within me and we will not fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kids today who've symbolized this amazing gift of yours of new life. We thank you for your words that are challenging to us in this sun-scorched land and in our own souls who find it hard to know how to respond to you, how to drink from you, how to have our thirsts quenched. We pray, Lord God, that if there is a way for us to move toward you this morning, to have new life within us, that you would do that you would draw us, that you would move things out of the way so that we can come to you and see you clearly, and that these words of Jesus Christ might resonate with us, that we would have streams of living water forevermore. Amen.